Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you for being here. Thank you for connecting in this time, engaging in worship. It is always well worth our time to give God the glory, the credit for who He is. So thank you for spending time on a Sunday morning singing and expressing that love out of your heart to Him. We are going to be back in Colossians chapter 3 today. We are going to be using Colossians chapter 3 from a kind of a springboard of these next two verses of relationship. A couple weeks ago, we talked about husbands and wives. This past week, we had a little bit of a smaller crowd. We had power here at the church, so we took an opportunity to have service. And hopefully since then, you have had everything restored at your house. In fact, I would probably say at this point, if you still don't have power, I would call Duke Energy or pay your bill, do something, because something's not right if you still don't have power. But we are here, and our water flows well, so take advantage of it while you're here. But thank you for coming in last week, those of you who did, and for those of you who took an opportunity to stay at home and spend some time with family and wait on the power to come back. Our prayer was the whole time that you had a blessed day and that you had some time alone with God and you had some good time with your family. As we jump back into Colossians this week, as I said, even while I was making announcements, gosh, there is nothing like needing to preach on being a husband and a wife or being a parent with kids that will just seem to bring chaos into your life. Before I studied Colossians, I thought everything was going so smoothly. And then I don't know if it was just our enemy Satan attacking and going, hey, I want to see if you'll really live some of the stuff you're studying and you're talking about. Or I just really understand a little bit more, maybe a little bit better of what God's calling me to do. And He's holding me accountable by saying it out loud that I do it in my own life. But these two messages have really been convicting and empowering and liberating and challenging all at the same time. So as we talk about this today, and if you are not with kids yet, or if your kids are gone, whether you're single or married, no matter where you find yourself, I want to encourage you that this message is going to give you, I believe, a purpose and a ministry that you can be a part of in your own home or in someone else's home, and it's going to help us to understand God's Word a lot better. So as we dig in today, please keep those things in mind. As we start out in Colossians chapter 3, I want to kind of make sure that we're all starting from the same point because all of us have different home environments. I come from a home where I joke a lot of times about Wendy being kind of the holy one, the saint at our house. And if you always say, there's a lot of truth in jest, well, there is a lot. Like, if you want to know who the better one is at home and pretty much everything, like, she's that. Our kids, I don't know if our kids are like your kids. Our kids do usually super well at school and at church, and then the mask comes off at home, right? Or in the car while we're riding somewhere. Maybe you've never experienced anything like that before in your life, but my home is in some ways going to be same and different from your home, because that's how God helps us to understand each other. He speaks to us collectively as His people, but when we're saved, He puts His Spirit in us, so there's personal communication going on as well. So as you listen to this, some of us will hear all the same thing, and some of us will hear some unique things that we feel like God is putting on our hearts to really take into our own home. I want to tell you a couple things before we start, again, to make sure that we're beginning from the same mindset, no matter where you are in life. Number one, all these relationships that we read about in Colossians 3, and really all the relationships that we read about in Scripture, drive us towards, point us towards, encourage us towards living better as a Christ follower and deeper in His grace. Understanding who you are in Jesus and the love and the grace that He gives you, and really knowing that and studying that and learning that and growing in that, helps us in every relationship, because God is typically aiming us towards two things: loving Him and loving others. So if we grow in who He says we are in Him and that understanding, just as Colossians has laid out for us, and He's pointing us to Himself, He's drawing us to Himself, and He's pointing us to others, it just makes sense that relationally, as our walk gets closer to God, our relationships reap the benefit of that. Doesn't mean that all relationships will always be perfectly smooth, but it does mean that they'll definitely reap the benefits of that. I also want to point this out. For those of us in the room who find ourselves being both a parent and a spouse, or you ever have the potential of being a parent and a spouse. Scripture in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 6, the partner passage that we've been talking about, it does not address a parent in respect to their child until after it addresses a husband and wife and their relationship towards each other. Many times, our marriages go a little bit off track when we get to that phase in life where the kids' schedule and importance goes to a higher rung on the ladder than the importance in the schedule of us as husband and wife. A lot of times in marriages that are not someone's first marriage, in other words, when you involve a situation where somebody in the relationship has stepkids, many, many, many times in my personal life, I've seen those marriages go through great struggle and sometimes even end because the kids had this place as the most important thing to one of the spouses, but when the marriage happened, the kids never were placed in another seat so that that marriage between husband and wife could be primary. See, here's the reflection in Scripture. The relationship that we have with God always comes first. The relationship we have with others is equally important, as Scripture says, as Jesus says out of his own mouth, but it is second in sequence and in priority. Just like in our homes, the relationship we have with our husband and wife is the most important relationship. Then it's the relationship with our kids that come after that. Okay, you say, all right, well, how do I reconcile this if I am or I may become what we refer to as a step-parent? Well, number one, if you want to make sure that you're investing your time well anywhere, invest time with your spouse. Because the Bible doesn't talk about how do we raise kids that aren't biologically ours. How do we deal with a kid that says this, you aren't my blank, therefore I'm going to choose this. The Bible doesn't open up those conversations. You know what else it doesn't open up? This thing of, well, this is my second marriage, so it's somehow not really talked about in the room spiritually. The Bible just says husband and wife. If you're ever in the scenario and you're husband or wife, then you're in the room and you're in the conversation spiritually. If it's first or second or third or whatever it is for you, that's the most important earthly relationship to invest in. And we as Christians have to position ourselves for that to be healthy because that is what the children will watch as they are raised and for the rest of their life. And what better thing to model inside the classroom than a teacher that lives up to what they say, right? So as we as husbands and wives, if we will love each other and be husbands and wives well in front of our kids, if your kids are they are way off track right now. I mean, they can't even see the rails from where they left it. And you're going, I don't know what to do. These kids are jacked up and crazy. I have no idea where to go. If you really don't know where to go, you're still really looking for God to speak to you about that. You're looking for other people to help you talk through life. You don't know where to go. I'll tell you where you can go. Go to your spouse. Build that relationship. Then go out from there. What does that say to people that are single, that are single parents? Well, number one, it says this. Consider this before you get remarried. I'm not telling you to get remarried or to not get remarried. I'm just saying consider this. Once you get married, that has to be the most important relationship in your home. And your children, even though they may feel like they're yours and there's this unique, special bond, part of growing spiritually in that relationship will have to be, how do we make sure that we align it if we really want to live for Jesus the way we want to say we live for Jesus? It's a conversation that's not super common. It's a conversation that I've seen in my personal life in different parts of my family that's really been a struggle. And you may have seen the same thing. And I'm not telling you it's easy. Not telling you it's easy. I'm just telling you as we really dive in and we want to say, all right, what do relationships call us out to that cause us to live like Jesus tells us to? And parts of these things are so significant. I also want to tell you this and remind you this, and we say this to parents all the time because some of you in here, I know you and I've known you for a long time. Even though I haven't been at this church for a long time, I know you for a long time. I always joke with Elizabeth here about how she has maybe the perfect daughter. I've known Ashley for a long time in my life. And we joke about that. But as parents, Because you're in church this morning, because you woke up and physically moved to a room like this with others that are sitting in chairs like you, you would probably agree with me that we may not have perfect kids, but God is a perfect father. By nod of head, would you say pretty much we're on board with that together? Okay, all right, so he created angelic beings, right? For the purposes, essentially, for them to worship him, to give him credit for who he was, and for some of them specifically to take his message to other people. Like these were not beings that were created to just have jobs like us. A third of those turned their heart away from God, the God that they saw in front of them, and gave credit for honor and beauty and glory to Lucifer, who was not God. He was created just like them. So a third of his heavenly creation turned their backs on him. And the first two humans that he created, that he gave one rule to, one. All I'm telling you is my kids have a lot more than one. He gave them one rule. They literally, every night, like after dinner, you know, like you ever eat the dinner, you're like, kind of ate a little bit too much. And you remember your grandparents saying this, and in a gauge of how old you are, if you ever say this, probably need to go somewhere and walk this off. Well, trust me, I've walked a lot. I ain't walking this off, right? But like in that walk-off period after dinner, they literally were walking with God, having conversation. And then one day they were like, you know what? I think I could be as good as him. First two people he created turned his back on him. So, what does that mean? That means that you can be a godly example and legitimately your kids could choose sin. And my kids are sinners. I don't know about yours. But just because we say, all right, we're gonna be faithful to God's word, we're going to try that the best we can, it doesn't mean that perfect decisions always come out of that. But it does mean that every angel that turned their back on God, that every human that falls in and realizes they're a sinner, is clearly in view of a God that they aren't accepted by because of their own goodness, and there's something that needs to happen. It's a gospel reflection in even those things, and even in our homes. So that's what we got to kind of have in mind as we start this passage. Now, we're going to talk about parents and kids, and don't worry, parents, I'm gonna tell kids and teenagers and stuff kind of what's expected, and I'm going to talk about us, and then I'm going to give you three choices that we've got to make, and I'm going to phrase it in a way that kind of pushes us all, myself included, towards one of the specific choices, and then we're going to kind of bring everybody together in the room on some ideas, and then we'll be concluded today. But I'm going to start reading in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21, which are the two verses that we have here, and then I'm going to go and read this partner passage in Ephesians 6. It's verses 1 through 4, if you want to write that down, and then we're going to talk about some of the specific things that we see in this passage. And this is what it starts out as. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. This is the Ephesians 6 passage. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. One thing I want to clarify before we dive into kids, because in some way, if you're breathing, you are a kid in the room. Like you have parents, maybe they've gone home to be with the Lord, maybe you've never met them, maybe you know them well, maybe they drive you crazy. But all of us have parents. Now, when we talk about obeying our parents, when do we get out of that? Because some of us in the room would go, hey, I need my exit note, right? I need my note to get out of the obey, because my parents are putting, as an adult, unrealistic expectations on me in my life. Well, first of all, when it talks about children in this particular passage of Scripture, is talking about the training up the dependent years. Now, remember, we talked a couple weeks ago, husbands and wives, marriage was ordained and created by God before sin was ever on the earth. So in so many truths of marriage, it transcends any culture in all of Scripture. So when God says, husbands, sacrifice, agape, love, serve, when it says wives, submit, we talked about what that means. When he says that, it's good for all of time. But culturally, this age of training and dependency has gone through some changes. Now, first century, church, what they were growing up in, fathers who particularly you see some messages to them. Now, I do want to tell you this. It's aiming at fathers because fathers serve some specific, pretty harsh roles in the home, in their culture. It is addressing, if you listen to the language, mothers and fathers. But in this time, at this age of existence, you realize fathers literally could sell their children. Now, I know some men in the room, we have threatened it, but we never went to the market, right? They could legally sell their children into slavery to pay off their own debt, like the parents' debt, or they could just sell them for profit. They could also legally, without punishment, execute capital punishment, the death penalty. They could, over certain things, rightfully kill their children and be legally okay within the constructs of the law. So when you hear Paul say things like, don't frustrate your kids because it keeps them from being able to be freely obedient, he is saying basically what we've already talked about. When you live like Jesus, it's always going to go against some element of culture. But this is what they grew up in. I mean, this was current. In addition, even in many Christian homes at this time, you were not out from underneath your father's rule until he died. For us, except for maybe the people that are still 40 years old skipping work for Fortnite, and if that's you, I'm going to start a personal ministry for you this week. So you just meet me here at church. We're going to help you out, right? Except for those people, most of us come out from underneath the authority of our parents and their dependency at some point. In that point, we're never really released from this idea of honor, which is this respect to consider our parents. But if you find yourself in a place in life where there's conflict between you and your parents, then you're also walking in ground where Scripture tells us as Christians, just between us and a fellow brother or sister, how to resolve conflict, how to handle that if they're just obstinate and don't want to resolve it. We have guidelines in Scripture. Again, following Jesus isn't always easy. But we have to consider God's call to honor doesn't hold us to some of the things that we have victimized ourselves in as Christians or non-Christians sometimes. So just kind of food for thought. But what we do see in this passage as we start out here, both in Colossians 20 and in Ephesians 6:1, it says clearly, children, obey. Now, we heard submit, we heard serve, we heard that language, this really long-term commitment language in husbands and wives. Now we see some very specific roles. Specifically, it tells children to obey in everything and in the Lord. It tells children to obey in everything and to obey in the Lord. In other words, as kids, one of the most important lessons that we can teach our kids is not just you need to obey me in everything. It's that your obedience to me as a parent is an overflow exercise of who you are in Jesus Christ. That takes a little deeper spiritual investment than you better get your butt up off the couch right now and do what I say, right? Because my flesh, Sarah, Terrell, and I just had a conversation before we got started here, and I was kind of like in a moment kind of confessing, like, you know, Sarah, if I just go with what my flesh reactions are, I can be a mean person. And when my kids want to defy me, right, I don't care what you think about what happens at the preacher's house, you don't know till you're in the trenches. I have a son that I could just glare at and he'll crumble. And I have a son that if you put the book Raising a Strong-Willed Child in front of him, he would pour syrup on it and eat it with a fork. Right? It's, again, obedience. If I just simply am forcing and treating behavior, I use the example. All right, so me as a Christian, if I've got a real sin struggle in my life and I'm just trying to change behavior, how likely is it for that just to really stick? But if there's a, listen to the word, transformational, because that's what Scripture is all about. If there's transformational heart change, then I change the way I think about myself, I change the way I think about God, I change the way I think about my circumstances and the people around me. Now, all three of my kids have told me that they claim Jesus Christ, that they have confessed Him as Savior. They've accepted Jesus Christ. Well, that's bad wording. Christ accepts us. The spiritual work, they believe in Jesus and they confess Him as Lord. So I, as a dad, work, and Wendy does it a lot better job than I do, but I work my best at trying to talk to them like the saved people they claim to be. Now, I'm not responsible. I don't get to tell them they're saved. I can't guarantee their salvation. I don't know what's going on in their hearts and minds. But I'm going to talk to them as based on their spiritual commitment, because I need them to know that the way they listen to me is a reflection of how they listen to Jesus. Because at some point, they're going to be out of my house. So the way that they listen to their boss is going to be a reflection of who they believe Jesus to be. See, this never stops in life. So as we go deeper level with them, it's not just always the immediate behavior. But it also says this, and listen, if you are in any way dependent on your parents, it does say at the same time, obey in everything, which means this, if you are anywhere from dependency down, you don't get the crazy clause in Scripture. Just because your parents, your mom or your dad, are totally off the rocker, or maybe both, just because you don't understand doesn't release us from obedience. I have found out in my life that God's omniscience, His all-knowing, His all-power, has proven to be true. In many circumstances, I would love to know what God sees because I don't see it. But I don't get to say, well, God, because I don't understand it, I don't have to obey. But functionally, our kids are trying to wrestle with that in their own minds. Well, I don't get it, so I'm not going to do it. Sometimes they have to understand that obedience is what happens in the moment, because it's a spiritual discipline of their long-term growth. Understanding, the vehicle of understanding, does not always drive on the same highway as honor and obey. So if your kids don't understand in the moment, are they still accountable to God to obey you? Yes. We're supposed to not frustrate them, so we're supposed to help them arrive at that understanding. But if you're having a tough time with what your parents are putting on you, it's better to be faithful to what God tells us to do than to be disobedient and not please Him because we're just angry at them. Now, coming out of obeying, I want to read you a statement that I wrote down here in my notes. If parents don't give their children rules to obey, they are making it more difficult for their children to practically be pleasers of God. I hope you heard that. Because here's what happens in life consistently. When we over-grace people, chaos typically ensues. And I want to encourage you, if you're a parent in the room, or if you're a dependent and under in the room, and you think, you know, more freedom is the answer to my life's ills, it's not. Jesus Christ is as grace as it gets, love and forgiveness. But God did not immediately bring His Son into this world. In His wisdom, He gave the law first. John Piper writes a lot about grace and law. God gave the law first so that people could understand their need for Him and who they were, so that they then could embrace and receive grace and responsibly live in it. Because if all you knew of salvation was God will forgive you, oh shoot, He'll just forgive me? Oh man, I can have fun today. And you just go off and do whatever. We're not responsible handlers of grace by nature. So as parents, I want to encourage you towards this. If you're going to go over in one area or the other, you're much safer going over as you're raising your child, especially the younger they are, with law than you are grace, to help them see what their need is and who they are. Now, when I was in high school, I had a mom that loved curfews. I hated curfews. I did not believe they were for me. I believed that they were a tool of the devil. Because the crazy way Guilford County school system has always drawn lines, I lived about 35 minutes away from my high school. So I had about a 30 to 45 minute hole in the time I had to drive anywhere to meet friends compared to what they had to do. And she did not respect my time deficit. She did not add that to my curfew. Crazy enough, my mom was super paranoid about my decisions. And she really, like, controlled my life. Like, my mom would not let me just go and spend the night at houses where there weren't going to be parents, but there were going to be, like, girls there. Like, why are you trying to control me, woman? Right? Like, this is my life. I'm trying to live it. Crazy enough, my mom was concerned with what my decisions would be. Crazy enough, my mom wanted me to become a man that would be protected in purity and be able to have parts of his life and his decisions guarded. But everything within me was wanting to work away from that. And I didn't get it at the time. I didn't understand it. Remember, understanding doesn't always drive the same highway as obedience. And I had punishments and I had consequences. But it was, in many times, the law that showed me my weaknesses and the law that protected me because I was not yet ready to handle grace. And I want to encourage you, those of you that still have kids, love each other and have support around you when the laws aren't appreciated. If it could save you a few nights worrying and crying over decisions that happened because too much grace was there. Right? And I struggle with this in my house. There's things that I choose for my kids and not choose for my kids and decide against that aren't always popular. And I don't want to be the dad that doesn't let my kids do so. I want to be the dad that we have great relationships. And these aren't always, you know, simple, easier paths in life. Barriers equal love. You know, God tells us that if we love our kids, we will discipline. We will have these things in their lives. The really key thing is here, though, that out of obedience, number one, we want our children to understand that it's not just about following your parents. Number one, it's about pleasing the Lord. We want to dive into that spiritual discipline. But out of pleasing the Lord comes this respect that we want them to grow into, not just obeying the rule, but respecting the teaching. Again, that helps them grow as a Christian. All these things are what we want to invest in them long term. And it says there, it says that it's actually the first commandment with promise. If you go back to Exodus and you start to look through the Ten Commandments, there are some commandments that come before this that sound like there's promises, but they're actually not promises. They're an overflow of who God is. Basically, that God's goodness will flow over on the humanity. This is the first commandment that appears as God is giving them that is both do this and this is how you'll be blessed specifically. It's not just God's character. It's saying, hey, if you'll take the advice that you're given by the people that are loving and raising you, it'll go better for you than it would if you just make all your own decisions. And I know, depending on where you're at in life, that some of you and some of and me too in the room are like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense now. And some of you are going, you are crazy, preacher guy. Like, I knew I should have done something besides come to church this morning. But it's just like our relationship with God. It's about sticking in. Now, this text does address mothers and fathers. Specifically, it anchors in on this thing where we read this in Colossians and in Ephesians, where it says, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Then again, it says, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. Basically, it means this. We as parents cannot major in negative motivation. Now, I'm really good at negative motivation. Right? Really just raining down or getting on to my kids about something. But is that the way that God speaks to me? He's clear. He's honest. He's true. He's just. But his communication always comes way more loving than that. And we're going to talk about this idea of loving communication here in a minute, but I want to read you a couple things. Everyone has different buttons to push, different things that frustrate them versus other people. In other words, what we are called to consider is what I've already said, that God speaks to us all universally in his truth. Like, there's some things in God, there's many things in God's word that are just, they're for everybody, and they're for everybody the same. But with God's Holy Spirit in us, he speaks to us personally about things in our own life. Well, raising kids, bringing up kids, in many ways, is the same way. I've got three sons. There are certain things in our house, and Wendy is trying to change and doing a really good job at trying to change our vocabulary. Instead of talking about just the rules of the house, she's wanting us to adopt this phrasing of, these are the ways of our family, right? So it's not just about breaking rules. It's not just the negative part of it, but it's saying, hey, this is the ways of our family. This is how we're going to operate. We can link that easier too, not because you don't say these are the rules of God. We say these are the ways of God. So we're trying to, you know, Wendy has really done a lot of work on building that connection and communication in our family. But all three of our kids are very different. I've got an older son who is a very unique person in a lot of different ways. And in many ways, if I come at him really hard, he will just shut down. And communication will just end. If I come negative and really hard at my middle son, it just hurts him. If I come hard and negative at my youngest, we will be strapping on boxing gloves. So everybody is unique. So many of the ways of our family are the same for everybody, but I have to be careful in treating them all exactly the same in the way I communicate, because many of the things that really comes down to, we could go on week after week after week on a lot of different parenting philosophies. Today, we're really going to talk about stuff that's more leaned towards discipline. And again, I want to encourage you, especially those of you who are living in a home and you are what society would call a step-parent, to consider not just your relationship with your spouse first, but also the parenting opportunity that you have. We tie too much to this thing of being a biological something when we need to understand that as a second marriage, a second relationship, you don't replace, you don't substitute, you are there for the moments that you are accountable for. And as you love and as you submit and as you do those things with your spouse, these are the things that you're there for, okay? So these are three decisions, and I'm just going to tell you up front, the way I phrase them is going to really push us all into one direction, myself included. Number one is this: consistency over equality. You ever had one of your kids say this to you? Well, but he got blank. Oh, be quiet. He got that because he's better than you are. I mean, you know, like in a moment, we just want to say, like, you know, there's a reason why they got that, because they're not having this conversation with me right now, right? So, like, don't strive for equality. Strive for consistency. I want to share some scripture with you that really, as we see that God is consistent and he calls us to consistency. Consistency over equality. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this: Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, consistent, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Remember, so much of what we're talking about in relationship, it ties it to this phrase, in the Lord, as an overflow of who we are and how we're trying to follow Jesus. It says, be consistent. Don't switch back and forth. Don't give up, because your labor will not be in vain. There is a purpose to what you're doing. It's not just for show. If you feel like you're just going through the rhythm, that's an opportunity for you to stop and say, okay, I got to find purpose in the conversations we're having, in the ways and the rules that we have and the discipline that we do. Galatians 6:9, you could also look back into verse 8. Verse 9 says this: let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Some of you in this room are worn down on a regular basis by issues with your kids. And it would be easier in some moments just to say, fine, I'll just take whatever I can get from you. But again, if we look to God, one of the ways that we know God loves us and wants the best for us is that he doesn't just accept whatever. He follows all the way through. Hebrews 13:7-8 says this: remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same no matter when you go to him. And on many days, part of what I do is I just kind of look at my sons and go, okay, if you only attain to the kind of life that I live, is that enough? And every time I think that thought, in my mind, I scream out, no, that's not enough, because I know my failures and my weaknesses. So if I take one more step into consistency, that's one more step that they're watching and they could imitate closer to what Jesus would want. Matthew 5:37 says this, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. In other words, when we really waver as parents, this is why God so effectively lets his people know what are the consequences before they sin. Right? He started with Adam and Eve, and he continues it through to us. In many ways, the consequence is that we understand that if we do the sin, we're going to be more separated. There's going to be more disconnect between him and us. So we know if we do it, that's the result. That's the consequence. So when we realize that that's there in our lives, we go, okay, then I have done wrong. So God, how do we make things right? How do I make things right between me and you? To be clear, that's so important. With our kids, when I'm disciplining as a reaction, like they do something and then I hit them with a consequence, is that really teaching them to have evaluated that decision better? If I spiritually love them in a deeper way, I say, okay, ahead of that offense, I'm going to tell you, if you do that, if you do these things, here's what's going to happen. It starts to frame their decision-making as I train them up. It also doesn't ignore things that need to be child-specific or age-appropriate. You know, as Jesus called his disciples to follow him, as he shepherded them in many ways, was a spiritual parent to them, when he called them to follow him, he did not throw them out there right away into the wolves. He walked with them and helped them grow. I've got a 14-year-old. I'll be honest with you. At my house, there has been some spanking that has happened. Now, you may not believe in spanking. I'm not mad at you because of it. I'm just saying you probably wouldn't have enjoyed your upbringing in my house, right? But I got a 14-year-old son. If I have to physically hurt him to emphasize my point, I'm almost fighting a grown man. That's too much into the category of abuse. Wisdom says there's a point where these things have a time and not. If God speaks to you and he convicts heavily on your heart to not spank your kids, as long as you're disciplined, we have to be in agreement on discipline happening. But if God says because of the uniqueness of your child that that's not going to help them grow, I'm not going to be the pastor that argues with you. I'm just telling you that that wasn't what he has convicted me of in my life and in my fatherhood. I don't use that as a regular thing, but in moments it has found its place, and I've seen the fruit. I will also tell you this, never felt bad about any of them. Not a one. Because of the next thing that we're going to talk about, which is this, love over anger. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, it's this. I can say the perfect thing, but if I'm not communicating out of a true heart of love, that it's just noise. The reason why I don't feel bad about the spankings that I have administered in my house is because I do, God has given me the grace and maybe even forced me at times to regularly stop if I'm angry before I ever put my hands on. Because number one, anger is going to hurt more and it's going to be very unclear. And it's not going to be good for either one of us. And sometimes I have to step away because of my own sinfulness, my own pride to want to be right and drive my point home. But in the moments where I have had an opportunity to love and instruct them, and that been the next step, it has also given me a heart to stay with them. And they stay beside me and with me until the tears are done. And then we continue our conversation. And we have found ourselves on better ground. I'm not telling that because I'm a great dad. I'm the farthest thing from it. But there are certain situations in my life that God has just protected me from being my own worst enemy. And I'm grateful in those situations it's been some of them because I know how angry I can get. It also says this in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Because you focus on communicating love to your kids doesn't mean that you're going to be a weak parent. In fact, it's going to be the farthest thing from it. When you clearly communicate love and you're consistent, there is power in that. There's sound judgment. There's structure. There's systems in that. And while I mention system, just kind of as a side note, just maybe some food for thought, community is very important within the body of Christ. And it's a very frustrating thing when parents get together with other parents and their views on discipline are far apart. I don't know if you've ever been in that circumstance where you bring your kids into somebody's house, and right before you walk in, you've been tempted to say, if you act like them crazies, I'm going to tear you up when we leave, right? Something to that effect. You let your kids buy with stuff that others don't. Community is an absolute in our walk with Jesus. If you're connecting with people and that's your division, out of wisdom, love each other enough to make new friends. Find consistency. That will help your kids because, again, it's this thing of frustration. Do you see if you're just barked orders at and you sense an injustice in the world, do you see how a child, as they grow and develop, will seem frustrated? There's many things that frustrate them. As parents, as people, when we cross boundaries into relationships where we're living with people that we're not married to yet and different things, and we wonder why sometimes that we're not getting respect that we feel like we should get, many times we can look at our lives and go, you know what, if I'm living outside of what God has shown me and He's laid out for me, that has frustrated this developing young mind, and it's hard for them to respect me because I'm being unfaithful to God and to maybe their mom or to their dad or something like that. It's all these relationships. It's so intertwined and so important. When we make decisions to be faithful to God, we see great movement and great growth many times in our homes. All this stuff with love and anger calls us to renew our mind, to think differently. This isn't naturally what we do when we're reacting to a situation, which brings me to this last point. Forward thinking over momentary frustration. Forward thinking over momentary frustration. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. "Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." When God sees us, He sees our eternity. He knows the end of our existence here on earth. He knows His plan for us forever. He knows every circumstance that's coming up over life. So everything He does perfectly for our good and His glory are in line. He wants to line our lives up for His purposes. So as parents, if we want to reflect the kind of heavenly Father He is, we have to think farther than the moment. I am so guilty many times of thinking about just the things that are going on in the moment, but those are the things, and that's when I react in ways that show my kids a view, because kids, as they're raised up, see this concept of God in their parents. I show them things that don't match the character of God and who Jesus is. But when I can think of who they're going to be, that helps so much. Luke 2:52, Marshall read this. This is a verse that Wendy prays over our boys every day. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all people." In other words, there are moments in life where we have an opportunity to grow and how God is pleased with us and how even other people see us. And in those moments and opportunities of growth, if we're just thinking about, again, what happened wrong right now, we're not in this thing enough to invest in the future. Because many actions are so wrong in the moment that they will blind us from the future good that God's calling us to. I'll give you a couple of examples. Right now, I told you I have a 14-year-old. Now, if I am training him up for him basically to graduate high school and be able to make it in his first year of college, there's certain things that I'm going to emphasize. But if I'm only aiming at a freshman in college, like that's the finish line, then I'm really hurting him. Think of this. Because I'm not training him with the mindset of how do you become a husband. Because a husband is some significant stages and decisions beyond being a freshman in college. There's a lot that goes on between 18 and mid-20s that causes us to take things into marriage. Because you know everybody carries baggage into every relationship. Some baggage is lighter than others. Some baggage is better packed and more prepared than others. So if my aim for him is husband, well then all of a sudden the conversations I'm going to have are always going to pertain to what's going on in your dating, what's going on in relationships. Because ultimately I'm trying to encourage him and train him towards caring for a wife instead of just finding some dates. as a youth pastor, Dale, who normally leads worship on the mornings, he's also our youth pastor. He's off with our teenagers in Gatlinburg. They're at this winter conference. Dale did not ask me to say this. I'm saying this from my own youth pastor experience. There's a lot of teenage guys that struggle with pornography and lust. And you always want youth group to be a safe place. But if you have a young lady come into youth and there's a lot of body parts hanging out, lust happens no matter where you're at. I don't care if there's open Bibles in the room or not. And here's the tough thing. If you're a mom or a dad and you've got a girl and she's 9, 10, she's 8, she's 7, she's cute and everything. But come about 15, 16, there's some changes. And all of a sudden, we have to then be very careful about why are we trying to encourage our daughter to dress differently? Because if we just say when your body starts changing and you start getting, let's just call it fullness, if the fullness comes and you're like, hey, you need to really change how you dress, well, then there can be some big confusion. Again, there could be some frustration. Well, is there something wrong with me? So then it's, well, everybody else compliments me, so you must be wrong, mom or dad. So now I want to rebel because I'm frustrated. But if we instill in them a little bit earlier how we guard ourselves, then we can not only help out our Christian brothers, and ladies, this continues on, and men, this continues on well into our adulthood, right? We not only help our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we have trained them in advance to be that person, to make those decisions, and we didn't have to react to the moment while somebody's walking out the door, hey, don't wear that. Because we've already communicated. I'm not saying it's either. Trust me, there's many days, many, many, many days, I wake up with three boys in my house and I go, thank you, God, that we don't have to talk about short shorts and our chests hanging out, right? We don't have to have those conversations. But, I mean, we're talking spiritual walk, right? So these things always come around and have an effect. We have to decide, as it says in Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, when it says, to train them up or bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, we have to decide if we're going to choose forward thinking, what is the farthest goal that I'm envisioning that I can reach out and I can anchor into? Throw the anchor as far as you can into their future and train towards those things. And I believe it'll really be pleasing to God. Now, many times in this forward thinking right now, and I want to kind of speak to the culture we live in, I have something in my back pocket that I want to show you. You know what that is? Some of you don't know what this is, and that in itself is a problem, okay? Because right now, any of my kids could probably access about any song that's ever been recorded. When I was their age, I had a tape recorder that I would sprint through my house, right? When the station came on, when the song came on, and all of a sudden, you're like, you're on the other side of the house, but you always knew where the tape recorder was. And all of a sudden, you heard that first couple of strings, chords, whatever, and you're like, that's Belle Biv DeVoe. I got to make moves, right? Sprint into the room, you hit record, and you pray to God that nobody foolishly yells, says, farts, does anything, because you're going to listen to it later. You can take it everywhere you go. And there's always that point in the song where everybody understood everybody in the room. Everybody that was friends, you understood. You're right in the middle of a song, and you just hear something clank. You're like, what was that? Oh, that was your mom doing dishes. Right? That was the doorbell that rang. That was the door that shut. And see, because generations change, and I made this mistake for a while. I made this statement to people. I said, you know what? I went from being a youth pastor where nobody was texting to full-blown social media before I got out of it full-time. And the game is different. But all the real issues of life are still the same. Don't let Satan lie to you and let you believe that you can't understand your kids. Because again, are we about understanding them? Or are we about training them and building them up? And that's long-term goals, because things are going to change over your kids' lifetime rapidly. They're going to change over your grandkids' lifetime rapidly. Don't give up. couple things just to kind of make sure we kind of bring the room in. Number one, if you're younger, you're single, you got no kids, what does all this really mean for you? Are you living your life to a point where you're not creating baggage to carry into relationships, to carry into parenthood? Are you working out with your parents now the things that you can work out so there's freedom in that relationship, so you can experience that freedom to know what you should be wanting to create in your own kids? Are you dating in a way that will invest in that number one most important relationship of husband and wife the right way, so that you can then be free together to go raise kids? Don't create issues that you have to overcome later if you can possibly manage it. And for the people that are like my mom that want to help you with law, accept it. Because grace may not be working out well for you. It hasn't always worked out well for me. I've created my own baggage. For those of you that are looking back at the childhood thing, the Bible's very clear all the way through Scripture that mature, minister to, and disciple the young. Mature could just be a few years of life ahead. It could be totally on the other side. Are you embracing, discipling a generation that will train and build up children? There's a couple things we're going to do with our men's and women's Saturday mornings things the first 2 weeks of the month in March that we want to kind of create some conversations and a time just to share some wisdom. But are you open and are you intentionally doing that? Like, if you have, your kids are now raising kids, like, what's your ministry like to them? Are you influencing them and encouraging them towards the stage of life that you'll eventually get to? Has your long-term vision for them continued? Have you recast in the last few years? There's many things, many, many things when it comes to raising kids. Communication, golly, I could write the book on how not to communicate for sure. I could write the book on failures. There's a lot of things that we could talk about when it comes to parent and kids. My prayer this morning is if you found yourself in that season or with people that are in that season, that you've taken some things from this. I have listened to a lot of sermons. I've studied a lot of things. I've read a lot of books. I've read the Scripture over and over and over again because I realize my failure in it, in my own life, even seeking to prepare something like this. So I'm not preaching from the perspective of this is how it's done at the Bailey House. This is what all the things I figured out. I need as much help as you do. And part of this has been, as I've been fasting these 40 days, I've been asking God to convict me, to be open in my life, to go and ask Scott, this right here. He has a son that he's just shared just life updates with me lately. And that's just a reminder. Scott has lived through the season of life where he has seen his son go out on his own. And his son is now living faithfully for Christ. And we were just rejoicing over that. But as he has seen his son now on his own, I need to know what that was like. I need to know what it was like to wait through some time where maybe he didn't always exactly live for Christ. And how do you encourage through that season? I talked to Michael a good bit, and he sent all three of his boys off to college. They're clearly smarter than my kids. But I need to know, what's it like to send your son off? How do you stay accountable? How did you ask the questions? How did you have conversations? Where do you realize that you didn't have conversations? Where did you see them struggle that I need to hear? One of my prayers has been, God, convict me to be open and to seek those things out. Because if you didn't hear anything else, God is calling us to live relationships in a way that shows people Jesus. If you didn't hear anything else, he's calling us to do these relationships in this life together as a body of believers to encourage each other and equip each other. And if you didn't hear anything else, there's a Father in heaven that loves you in a perfect way. Whether you have been the kid that has stayed faithful or gone off the rails, whether your kids have stayed faithful or made life decisions that you just can't seem to get on board with because you know that they're sinful, God has a plan and a future for you. It will be for his glory, and it will be faithfully lived with you, and he's going to take you somewhere. Would you stand with me? Just to conclude the service, and again, I told you at the beginning, I warned you on this one, we're going to be here. Thank you so much for listening and staying in. Thank you for letting us get through this. I know this was a lot of content today, but I wanted to do this in one session. I appreciate your patience and your faithfulness in this. As the praise band comes up, I want to let you know what we're going to take an opportunity to do. Many times, we really are convicted and we really are burdened over our kids. We're conscious of what our relationships haven't been with our parents. Sometimes we're more reversed stressed with them than we are forward stressed with our own kids. Sometimes we're just really awakened to this idea that one of the greatest things that we can do in our home for our children is to spend more time, intentional conversation, dating, and pursuing our spouse. I don't know where you are. I don't know where your kids are. Some of you I do, some of you I don't. Vice versa for you, for me. But I want us to take a few moments as the praise band is just going to play some music in the background. And I want to invite you to come forward. And we're just going to have a time of prayer because, again, we want active, intentional parenting and relationships. We don't want to just passively stand. We want to have movement to what we're doing for Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to come up front. Maybe you want to pray for your parents that are still here. Maybe some things that are going on there. You want better relationships. You want to hold some honoring and some respect towards them because you're really struggling with that. Maybe you want to just really get together and as a couple and pray over your kids. Maybe you're single and you're doing this on your own and you've been doing it on your own and you don't know that you're going to have a partner to continue this with, but you are desperate to see your kids have a good life and it be well with them in the place that they live because they have learned to please God. Maybe you realize just in hearing God's word, I had no idea what my parents were having to process on a daily basis. And God is beginning to open your heart and your mind to what he called them to do and be for me is more than I ever thought. And you just want to pray for them. Whatever place in life you find yourself, I just want to invite you to come on up front. You come on now. The lights are up and everything. That's fine. But just if you go ahead and come forward, if you want to come by yourself, you want to come with someone, you want to come as a family, that's fine. But if you just go ahead and start walking up this way, I'm going to pray in a few minutes, just kind of once everybody's up here and that would like to come up front. And I want to encourage you. There needs to be movement in our life. We can't just stand and wait and say, okay, well, God will just kind of work it out. We gotta say, okay, God, what are the intentional steps that I can take? What is my concern level? What is my passion level over my kids, their kids, and my even own relationship with Jesus Christ? So as you come up front, they're gonna play, and I'm gonna pray. And after we pray, I'm gonna say amen, and we're gonna go back to our seats, and we're gonna sing and give, and we're gonna conclude this service. But my prayer is that you have heard God's word this morning. You've heard his concern for relationships. And you know without a shadow of a doubt that there is a plan for the one and the ones that you're in. God, thank you so much for your love and for your grace. God, help us. Lord, help us as children to lean into the relationships that we still have with our parents. Help us to find our place in them. For those of us that are adults and are trying to wrestle through knowing how to respect and honor and care for our parents, God, help us to have kind and tender hearts like Jesus. Help us to love them and have patience in our hearts for them. God, help us that are in the room that are children inside the home, maybe off at school, maybe somewhere, and there's a lot that's going on in our minds that say, I just know the best way to live my life. God, convict hearts. Lord, draw the hearts of children. Lord, help our church be committed to pointing our kids to you, to pointing our middle schoolers, our high schoolers, our college students to you, and towards each other, and especially back towards their parents. God, it's tough to obey in everything. It's tough to obey as an extension of who we are in Jesus Christ. But God, we know you have a greater purpose and plan. So help us to begin in these simple steps and know that we've pleased you, and God, that your blessings will come to us because of our faithfulness. God, for those of us who have kids, help us in understanding and being burdened that all of our life's decisions will ultimately find themselves to their doorstep as well. So God, help us to be passionate about raising Jesus followers and help us, God, as parents, to grow faithfully in you so we follow you like we never have before. Help us to be burdened over our kids that we pray for them and we teach them and we love them. God, for those of us who don't have children, God, I pray that our hearts are open to live our lives faithfully for you, preparing for the day that you give us a marriage or a child or children. God, for those that are step parents, God, I pray that you ease their hearts and ease their confusion and ease their mind on trying to figure out what they become. But God, give them the peace to love their spouse well, to be consistent in these areas, in consistency and love and forward thinking for the children that are under their care. And God, help them to invest in and pour into them and fulfill this role as parent. Because God, parent can be fulfilled by many people. So help us to answer that call. Lord, for those that are single in this room, maybe that have kids, God, be with them, encourage them, surround them with relationships that just pour into them. Help them be faithful in their home in the moments where they worry if they did it right because they're alone. God, I pray that you just encourage them and just, God, just be sweet to their spirit. And God, help them to consider any relationship that they're in and the weight that a new marriage would carry. So God, if they walk into that, Lord, help them to know that they're blessed, they're called to follow you. And God, give them the freedom and the desire and the purpose to prioritize that marriage in their life. Lord, help us as your people to live our relationships out in a way, Lord, that answer the call that you place on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.